Shout it out. Stronger, God, you are. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
If he's been greater or stronger in your life, let's give him a hand today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being greater and stronger, for the deliverance you've brought in my life, God. Thank you for your strength. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. You can be seated this morning. I want to welcome everybody to Calvary Gospel Church this morning on behalf of Pastor Roy and Lois, our senior pastors, and the pastoral staff. We're excited to have you here, and we're excited for baby dedication. I get really excited about baby dedication. One, because I've been through it so many times, but also it's fun to see the families and the children, and maybe a little bit of chaos here and there. Maybe my kids get lost in the mix then, you know what I'm saying? But it's just excited to see families, and it's awesome to see the symbolism of what we're doing today as families in bringing our children to the house of God and dedicating them, right? So before we get into that, I just want to go through a couple quick announcements that we have. First off, if you are a guest, and we have a little card here, maybe you received it, maybe you didn't, you're welcome to fill us out. We'd like to get you to know you a little bit better. Also, standard announcements for us, if you'd like to give, we have multiple ways to give. We're not passing anything right now, but you can go online. There's an app. You can send it in the mail. There's a box in the back. There's opportunities to give into the kingdom of God. And then the last quick announcement is there was going to be a men's event tonight at Brother Marvin's house, but you've seen the weather. It's supposed to rain all day. I think Pastor Roy said 4 or 5 inches, something crazy. And so that is getting postponed till next week, which is the 18th of September. So if you want to come to the men's event, it's next Sunday at the 18th. Bring a chair and bring some meat to grill. They'll have a grill going, and it'll be a good time. It's always a great time to have those men's events. So let me give you a little overview of how the baby dedication service works. My name is Peter Sandin. I'm the family pastor here at Calvary Gospel. This service starts out with, I'm going to introduce all the families, make sure everybody knows who's who and who's getting dedicated. We're going to have the actual dedication where the parents bring up their children with the minister, and we're going to go through a little bit of a dedication, and then we're going to ask everybody to be involved in a prayer for the couple and for the children as well and for the family. And then after that, we'll dismiss you back to your seats, and we're going to have a message. God's got a message for us in his word that, yes, applies to baby dedications, but also to all of our hearts and lives. And then lastly, we're going to have an opportunity for you. This is the house of God. This is all about praising God and trying to be closer to him. And so at the end of all this, there's going to be an opportunity for you to come up to the front or sit in your seat and just reflect on what God is speaking to you through today's service. All right, so with that said, we get this question a lot. Okay, Pastor Peter, you're dedicating babies here this morning at church. Yes, we are. And the question is, and I've even had it from my family members, well, why don't we baptize our children? You know, this is pretty typical. We see this in other places. But at Calvary Gospel Church, we dedicate our children to the Lord, and we don't baptize them. This is a sign that we are putting them into the hands of God. Much like in the story in the Old Testament, where you've heard of the prophet Samuel and Hannah, his mother literally brought him to the house of God and gave him over to work at the church. I think we could use some work, maybe not at this age. You know, let's get him a little bit older. But gave her over to her son Samuel to the priest to work into the temple once she had weaned him. Today, the parents, the families, even me as I'm sitting here, I'm not dedicating my child, but I rededicate every time I come here. I have this thought process I need to rededicate. We put them in God's hands, and we know that he is able to keep whatever we commit to him. In the Bible, when we read about baptism, which is full submersion underwater, when we read about that in the Bible, it requires understanding, it requires repentance, and it requires belief. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So just being baptized is not enough. So there's this understanding, this belief that takes place for a child to understand what they're doing. I'm being baptized for this reason, and all my sins are going to be washed away, right? And so when that happens, they will be baptized. As an infant cannot do these things, we do not baptize infants. And plus, just baptizing something without them having understood or believed or repented is really not accomplishing the purpose of baptism. The dedication ceremony today will require participation from the parents, yes, but also from the family. You here, don't get stressed out. You just have to come stand and support your family. That's why you're here, right? But also from the church family as well. Right? We're a family. We work together. Raising children in a godly way requires more than just parents. So with that said, I want to have the families stand. Pastor Roy's got some Bibles and a certificate for you, and I'll introduce you. So first, Kirby and Brittany Waters, you're dedicating Gage Timothy Waters. And we know and see most of your family that go to church here, but also it's great to see Mindy and Matt and your family. Known each other for so long, it's great to see you again. And then the next family that is dedicating their child this morning is Daniel and Aaron Banks, and they're dedicating baby Jeremiah. Praise God. That's a great little Bible, by the way. We use it. It's awesome. So what I'd like to have you do now is, parents, if it's your wish to dedicate your children, I'd like you to bring them to the front with your host, family host, Brother and Sister Seidel, and Brother and Sister Jessica and John. If you could come up to the front, okay? Dedication is a time for parents to commit their children back to Jesus, realizing we are only stewards of his blessing. We're also committing to raise them in a godly way. I encourage you to lift up your eyes to God when you need help, because he brings our help. To all the family members and friends that are gathered here in support, let this child be a reminder that we are always in much need of God's love and his presence. When this child runs into your arms and wants you to carry them, let it be a reminder that we can always run into the arms of Jesus, where we'll be surrounded by his presence. Fathers, the relationship between you and your, they're both sons, right? But the relationship between you and your children is a special one. Treat it with care. It's easy to be the leader and the guide and to be the disciplinarian, but it's easy to take that too far sometimes and be the angry, bitter, crazy dad that the kids don't want to be around, right? As long as you are looking to your father for help, your son can look to you for help. Moms, your child will see you as the mom who can do all things, literally. And they will expect it. And you will not measure up. And that's okay. But they will still see you that. But they will also see you as the mom who opens her heart to a gracious Savior. And so I encourage you, just like the fathers, to be looking to your father for help and for guidance, to let his spirit that's inside of you work in you so that you can pass what you feel from him down to your children. Parents, in all of your seeking in this life, seek godly wisdom, especially when we're bringing up our children. So I'm going to ask you some questions. You can respond with "we do," and then at the end, we're going to have you pass the baby. That's the symbolism here we're doing this morning, okay? So I'm going to ask you some questions, and you could say "we do." Parents, do you now present your child before God in solemn dedication? Do you consecrate yourselves as parents to raise up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to instruct the child in the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the practice of prayer and to guide them in the development of Christ-like character? Do you promise to try to the best of your ability to shape the home life of this child, both by family devotion and by your words and your example, that they themselves will grow in personal relationship with Jesus? And they themselves will pursue the biblical experience of salvation through repentance and baptism and infilling of the Holy Ghost. Church family and family members, would you all stand? You can once again respond by saying, "We will." Church family, will you do all that you can to provide and support a place of instruction and community where this child and these parents may hear godly wisdom? Will you covenant together as a family to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere which will inspire these children to desire to live for God? Will you do as God leads you and pray for these families? Parents, if today it is your intent to dedicate your child to God, to commit it to God, please present your children before the minister or place them in the hands of the host you have here. And it's okay if there's a little crying that happens. That's normal. And for the family and friends that are here, some of you are already there. You can come and join them. Gather around the family. We're going to pray. When we pray today, I always like to explain what we're praying for, right? We're going to pray that God blesses these children, that he honors this dedication. We're going to pray that God blesses these parents and gives them wisdom. We're going to pray that God works in the lives of these families to be the example and to be the help. And we're going to pray for our church community that God continues to work in our hearts as we're all part of bringing these children up. So let's pray this morning. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for these special children, these special babies, God. Your word says that we should come to you like a child, just innocent, God, wanting to know you, to be close to you. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, God, that you would bless these children. We pray a protection over these children, God. These parents are willfully committing them to you. They're willfully bringing them to you symbolically, God, but realistically saying, God, we want you to help raise our children. God, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the parents, that you would give the parents wisdom, that you would put a conviction in their heart, God, a commitment in their heart, God, that you come first before the things of this world. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give them grace. In the tough moments, God, that you would give them strength. In the sad moments, that you would give them joy. God, in the moments where they feel like they're failing, God, that they can go to you and they will know that you are their father and you love them no matter what is happening. God, Lord, we pray for the family and the friends, Lord, that are surrounding these couples, that are surrounding this child, God. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, God, as they're impacting the lives of these child in whatever way you choose to do. Give them the right attitude and the right mindset to support this child and this parents. And God, we pray for this community, this church, God. Lord, this family. God, bind us all together in unity. God, Lord, let us be of one mind, Lord, as we work together for your kingdom, to be closer to you, to help others be closer to you as we all impact the lives of these children. God, bless these families. Protect them as they go their way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Parents, you've promised before God and this people to dedicate your child to God and to your and yourselves to the task of raising them for Christ. And so I charge you to address yourselves faithfully to this sacred obligation with wisdom, patience, and devotion. May God bless you in all of your efforts. You can be seated. You can give the baby back too. Have I said that I like baby dedications before? If you knew me, which most of you did, 25 years ago, I would not have said that. In fact, I like to tell people the story, and I'm watching you guys. I see you at the front row, Roman. I see you, Luther. I tell the story that me and one of my best friends, Renee, we were sitting back here one day. We were in college, and I've told this before, Mindy, so don't text her. She might, I don't know if she knows or not. We were sitting in the back right where Pastor Phil is sitting. And it was one of those moments where you come into church late. It was like 10:30. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, it's baby dedication? And she looked at me and said, you want to go grab breakfast? And I said, yes. And we left. We left and we got breakfast. And that's not a good example, is it? It's not a great example. But God put something in my heart that I always remember that, and it's a good laugh, and sometimes we do things we're not proud of and we might regret, but regret's a good thing, and sometimes because it helps us not to do that again. But it's also God has shaped how I handle baby dedications, because I believe that God's word is so powerful. I believe that God's word is so powerful that I can bring up anything that God has in his word that God has put on my heart, and it will impact every single one of us, whether we have a baby here this morning, whether we even have kids at all, whether we're married at all, whether we've ever had kids, it doesn't matter. So this dedication service, this message is it's a challenge to parents, right? The dedication is for the baby, we give the baby to God. My challenge is to the parents this morning. And so I want you to hear it that way, to dedicate yourselves. It's a challenge to any parent. I don't know how old your kids are. I don't know how far gone they're. It's a challenge to any parent to dedicate ourselves. But also it's a challenge to every single person in this room who believes that God's word is powerful and is speaking and can change your life. If we listen and respond to God's word, we can be changed and our lives can be transformed. So don't leave and go get breakfast. And don't think that because we're talking about babies from time to time that there's not something in this for you. God has a message for you, and he wants to speak into your life this morning. I want to read, and I don't know if I mentioned it, but I'll be reading from the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which just this year was tweeted out by Brother David Bernard as a great, great translation. So if you want to check out that tweet, you can do that. Brother Dr. David Bernard. I'll be reading from the CSB, and I'd like to read from Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. So before we start reading, let me give you a little backstory. I'll give you a lot of backstory, actually. So we know that, you know, Adam and Eve, God created the earth, and then there's Noah, and there's Moses, and there's all these stories. And there's these people of Israel, God's chosen people. And if you read through all the kings and the chronicles and the judges and the Joshuas, you see these people that are consistently making bad decisions, and then God says, I got to do something about that. And then they're going to make good decisions, and then they make bad decisions again, and then they make good. It's just like this cycle. It feels very much like our lives, right? And then they get taken into captivity. They get ripped from their home. Pastor Jerry talked about deliverance this morning. It was really awesome. Deliverance from slavery. They get ripped from their home into the Babylon and Persian empires. And then over a period of time, God starts to draw them back. And so we're reading in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, two men God was responsible, that were at the front of helping bring the people back to their homeland. To start building back their temple, to start building back the walls, to start building back the city, to start building back God's kingdom. And so at the end of those two books is Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. We're going to go 23 through 25. And this is what it says. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, but could not speak Hebrew. I rebuked them, cursed them, beat some of their men, and pulled out their hair. I forced them to take an oath before God and said, you must not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters as wives for your sons or yourselves. This story happens as they're coming back from bondage. They're coming back into their homeland that they were ripped from because of their bad decisions. And here they are back in their homeland making bad decisions again. I get it. You can leave verse 25 up there. This is probably not the verse that you would read for a baby dedication. Yeah. I have a weird brain. We all read the Bible through the lens of our lives, right? And so the way you read it is so different than the way I read it, and that's the way God's designed it. But the truth and the principle is still there. You know, though, I have a problem. I have a problem with how we view the Bible. The Bible gets a bad rap sometimes. The Bible gets a bad rap because we read a verse like this, and you're like, this is bad. We shouldn't be promoting this. We shouldn't be cursing and beating people and pulling out their hair and forcing them to take oaths. I agree, but that doesn't mean that God isn't teaching us things in his word. And so I was thinking, I'm like, okay, for me, it makes sense that I'm not going to, no one should leave this building thinking that I'm saying we should rebuke and curse people and beat their men and pull out their hair, right? No, I hope nobody thinks that we're saying that as you leave, right? And so I'm starting to think, okay, hold on, there's plenty of stories out there with morals in them that the story is maybe a little bit rough, right? I think of the Billy Groats Gruff. Think about the boy who called Wolf. We were trying to teach Jack that the other day, right? These are rough stories. The boy gets eaten by wolves. How many people have ever heard the story of Pinocchio? I'll be honest, I've never seen any of the movies, so don't think because it just came out on Disney Plus that that's why I'm preaching, right? Never seen any of the movies. But this story struck me because I know the story. What are some of the things that happen in the story of Pinocchio? Well, he's lying, right? Now, let me give you a little backstory here. Did you know the story of Pinocchio was originally published as a serial series? It came out, hold on, let me make sure I got my name. It came out on July 7th, 1881, and was published at over 8 episodes, right? And stopped at February 1882. So it was like this newspaper, 1882, this like periodical, and he's like, I want to write a story for kids that has a lesson in it. And he starts writing this. Well, what's interesting is what shows up in the movie is a little bit different than what was in his serial. Okay? Also, you know what's interesting is that according to the extensive research done by the Fondazione Nazionale Carlo Collodi, that's the foundation of the man that wrote the book, right? In the late 1990s, based on the UNESCO sources, the book has been adapted in over 260 languages worldwide. As of 2018, it had been translated into over 300 languages, which makes it the most translated non-religious book in the world. And one of the best-selling books ever published, with over 80 million copies sold in recent years. According to someone named Francella Butler, it remains the most translated Italian book, and after the Bible, the mostly read book. I think Pilgrim's Progress is up there too, where if you non-religious books like the Quran and some of these other ones set aside. So this book spoke to people, but this book was dark. Pinocchio, he's a puppet. He's lying. There's literally a talking cricket, but he doesn't survive the whole movie. He kills the cricket right away in the story because the cricket's telling him the dangers of disobedience and hedonism. He spends time at the puppet show with Magnifico. He learns some lessons there that he probably shouldn't learn. He spends time with the fox and the cat who are tricking him out of his money. They tell him to plant it in the magical field where if you plant your gold in the field, a tree will grow with gold on it. If anybody believes that, I know where that field is. Just come find me. And you know what else they don't have in the movie? Those two hung him in a tree. And that's the way the original first part of the series ends. We see how he skips school to go with a boy named, I think it's Candlewick in many of the languages, Candlewick, to a place called Toyland. Or Pleasure Island. He becomes a donkey. He goes and hangs out with people that are skipping school and he becomes a donkey. This guy's trying to teach children this lesson. And it feels a little bit weird when you read this, and it'd be easy to look at this story. We shouldn't read this story. There's like people turning into donkeys and being swallowed by fish and puppets burning their legs off. But that doesn't mean there's not a lesson in the story. And so, yes, I just took 5 minutes to use a Pinocchio to explain to you that even though a Bible story might sound a little bit weird, it might be a little bit harsh, there is still a lesson in the story. We see that Pinocchio was constantly going to the wrong places, spending time with the wrong people, and doing the wrong things. And so today, I want to focus on verse 24. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples, but could not speak Hebrew. The message this morning I want to teach on is, but they could not speak Hebrew. This entire chapter is Nehemiah teaching the people of Israel principles of separation. He's teaching them this idea that, hey, we got to be different than the countries around us. We got to be different than the people around us. And this whole chapter, and a lot of the book actually, he's like, nope, guys, remember, this is what we did that got us taken into bondage. These very same actions of spending time with the Ammonites, the Moabites, the whatever the other name was, right? This is what we started acting like them and looking like them and being like them. And our God, our Father, who's sitting there going like, well, if you don't want me, then I'm just going to let things happen to you. And they get taken into bondage. Their children spoke the languages of their neighbors. They grew up not even knowing Hebrew. They grew up not able to speak their own language, their language that their parents spoke. Israelites spoke Hebrew at that time. And so to me, it strikes me as very interesting. In verse 24, and it says, half of their children spoke the languages of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, but they could not speak Hebrew. This language they spoke was more than likely closely related to the Hebrew language and would probably be understandable by Hebrew speakers, but they were languages that were clearly distinct from Hebrew. Nehemiah understood that intermarriage with Gentiles, or intermarriage with people that weren't Israelites, had been a major cause of the destruction of the Israelites before, many times before. We're spending time intermarrying, right? Once again, don't get lost in the story here. Don't get lost and walk away saying, oh, this church believes in not intermarrying. Nope, that's not what we're saying. Stick with me, right? There's a lesson here. And so as I read this and I read about these children that could not speak Hebrew, it begs the question for my family, what language will my children speak? What language are my children speaking right now? What language are you speaking? What's normal to them? What's normal to my children? Is it the word of God or the word of the Father of this world? What language are they going to grow up speaking? What language are you growing up speaking right now? Let me give you an example, a little comedic relief. Hey, Jack. Jack, can you come up here? Come on up. You can come on up. Okay, thank you. Let's come up here. Jack started school. We go to the Marshall School District, right, with a couple others of you here. And he's been there, well, last week was 4 days, and the week before was 2 days. And he came back on Thursday, and he showed me something. Could you show me what you did? Don't be shy now, okay? This is your chance. You're never going to get this chance again. Okay, come on. Show me what you did. Come on. You got to do it. Show me. Nope. Big one. Ready? Okay, when I say three. 1, 2, 3. Yes! That's what he did. That's really good. Yes. All the young guys are like, yeah, way to go, right? And so I asked Jack. I said, Jack, where did you learn that? And where did you learn that, Jack? Where? No, tell me. Tell me. It's okay. Do you want to tell me, or are you going to go sit back by mom? Sit back by mom. All right. Thank you, Jack. And so I asked Jack, I said, Jack, where did you learn to do that? He goes, I saw people doing it. And I go, and where did you see them doing it, Jack? And he goes, on the bus. And who are these people? People. He figured that part out. Don't rat out your friends, right? You got that down. And so here my son is. Nope, no more, buddy. We're done. That was the one chance you had, okay? If we hear it again, mom's going to take you out back, okay? It's not going to be funny. And so here is my son spending time at school, now speaking the language of the bus. It's funny when it's that sound. It's not funny when it's not that sound, right? This verse is noting a very simple principle that when the Hebrew family spent time and intermingled with non-Hebrews, the children not only started speaking other languages, but they could not speak Hebrew. They could not. It wasn't about like, oh, look, we're a little bit more diverse. We're a little bit more well-rounded. We can talk. All these. They couldn't even speak their own language. They couldn't speak the very language, the very thing that was important to them, their culture. They forgot, and they didn't know how. And it seems like the parents didn't care. The lesson for us today is that the things we allow into our lives do affect us. The people and places we spend time with will affect our lives. And parents, the things you let into your homes, the people, the things you spend time with will affect your children. It's easy for me to speak to all you adults and youth out there and say, hey, you're going to let things into your life. You're going to see a result of that thing in your life. These babies, these little children, they don't really have that control. As parents, that's our job, to protect what is coming into our home, to protect where our children are going and what they are experiencing, and help to create their worldview as to what is good and what is acceptable. The lesson for us today is that if we are allowing unhealthy things into our homes, we will no longer be able to speak Hebrew. The things that mattered once before will not matter anymore. They will be forgotten and replaced with the norms of the neighbors, with the norms of this world. And that is why Nehemiah took this so seriously. He cursed them, he beat them, and he pulled out their ears. He's like, guys! He didn't kill them, thankfully. He's like, guys, no, we were just in captivity for all this, hundreds of years. Like, because of this, don't do this again. We got to get this out of our homes. We got to get this out of our country. He knew that when they were taking in the lifestyles and the norms of the neighbors, that that's what took them away from God's presence and sent them to bondage. He knew that those little things, they're just talking with the neighboring country. They're just letting that one video be shown in their house. They're just having that one conversation, that one bad word snuck in, that one friend was able to say something to them in elementary school, and you didn't really address it. You just let it go because it was awkward and you didn't want to say it. He knew that that little thing in their lives was going to send them into bondage. And so he took it seriously to remove that. He's like, we can't have people that don't speak our language. We can't have people that don't understand the things of God, that don't understand our Father. This isn't the only time in the Bible where we hear about the things we speak. Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He's saying, listen, if it's a good tree, it's going to have good fruit. If it's a rotten garbage tree, it's going to have bad fruit. I have a project I'm working on now. We try to transplant a tree after May. I didn't know this. I'm not a landscaper. But when you transplant trees after they have started to bloom, they don't stick very well. So you can go drive by my project right now and you'll see 8 trees, and 3 of them are pretty much dead with like 2 green leaves on them. Those trees are not bringing forth any fruit right now, right? So he's saying that it's really easy, people. He's like, either the tree's good and it's going to bring good fruit, or it's bad and it's going to be bad fruit. But then he goes on in verse 34, he says, brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from this storeroom of evil. He is saying that what comes out of our mouth, our language, is only coming out from what's in our heart. He is saying that, eventually, because we can pretend for a bit, we can play the game, but eventually what's in your heart will come out. It's saying that the words you speak, the language you speak, the things you do all come out of your heart. The Lord knows the intents of your heart, the desires of your heart. That's why David spent so much time together, like, God, create in me a clean heart. Make my heart clean. Renew a right spirit within me. Let everything inside me be right. Dump out the garbage in my heart. Get rid of it, God. The stuff that I might have accidentally or purposely put in there, get rid of it. I need a clean heart, because out of my heart comes where I do things. It takes it farther and says that we produce good and bad things from our good and bad storerooms. You don't know it, but you're storing things up. Parents, we're putting little things in our children's storerooms through the house. Those videos that they're watching, those things that they're a part of, those conversations they shouldn't hear, those friends that might be having conversations, we're putting stuff in that storeroom. And what will come out of that storeroom is what we put into it. So how do we know what's in our hearts? And how does it get there? Well, Matthew takes care of that too in chapter 6, verse 22. Well, Matthew wrote it, but this is Jesus again. He says I'm going to start with 19. It says, but don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And this is the kicker. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes, this verse doesn't make sense right away, but he says, where your treasure is, that will your heart be. And then in 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So he's like, what you take in is what goes into your heart. What you let into your life, what you let into your family, what you let into your home is what will go into the storeroom of your heart that will come out later. And if we are not putting in the good things, our children will not speak Hebrew. If we're not putting in the things of God and His Word, our children will not speak Hebrew. Once again, I feel the need to clarify. My children do not speak Hebrew. Right? We're not talking about the actual physical language of Hebrew. We're talking about the idea of speaking the speaking and doing and acting out the things that are of God, the things that are in God's Word, the things that I want to be the norm, the important things in my family. The culture of my family is to serve God and to love other people. That's what needs to come out. Where we spend our time, our money, and our energy, that is what we value. That is where our heart is. That is what will be in our heart, and what comes out of that is exactly what he said in the previous verse. That's what comes out of our mouth. That's what comes out of our actions. That's what comes out of our lives. We cannot spend time and money and energy in things or events or people without seeing their fruit in our lives. That is a principle of the Bible. When you spend time doing anything, there will be fruit because of it. You exercise, there's going to be fruit. You go to McDonald's, there's going to be fruit. Right? You waste all your night watching Netflix, there's going to be fruit. We see that in Galatians 5, chapter 16, 15. 5, chapter 16, it says, this is Paul speaking, it says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, which means the opposite is true. If you walk in the flesh, if you do the things of this world, if you do wrong things, you're going to want to do more of those wrong things. It's this perpetual spiral cycle that gets you crazy into sin. But it works the other way too. If we start doing the things of God, we're going to want to do more of the things of God. And that's how our brain gets transformed and we are renewed, because we start setting aside and separating from the things that aren't healthy for us, the things that are bringing up our children and our families, the things that are touching all of our lives and bringing about bad fruit in our lives. Sister Abby, if the musicians can come. We make sure our hearts are clean by separating ourselves to God and away from the things that are not healthy for us. Things that bring the wrong thoughts. Things that bring the wrong actions. Things that bring the wrong language. The wrong fruit. This idea of separation is also referenced clearly by Paul in his letter to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, it says, do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. So Paul's saying what Nehemiah said. Don't be yoked together. Don't be close. Don't be working hard with people that don't believe the same as you. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? He's like, these two things can't even exist. Light and dark cannot exist together. Once there's light, there's no dark. He said, what agreement does Christ have with Belial, or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. He said, we're the temple of God. God, when we are filled with His Spirit, He comes and lives inside of us, and we are the temple of the living God. And He says, as God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's quoting from some Old Testament verses here, reminding everybody once again, here you guys were doing this through the whole Old Testament. In verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. says the Lord. And do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you will be sons and daughters to me. This is such an encouraging verse when you read the brackets of the verse. You ever heard of the sandwich method? When you want to, you know, talk to your spouse about something, be like, hey, you're really awesome and beautiful, but you keep doing this, but I really love you, right? Kind of sandwich it in there. I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So come out from among them and be separate, and don't touch the unclean thing. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. Let's not focus on the negative. Let's focus on this idea that I want my children to speak Hebrew. I don't want them to forget the language that I was brought up in. I don't want them to forget the deliverance story of mine and my wife's family. I don't want them to forget the power that God had in our lives and has in our lives. I don't want them to forget the power of God's word, all because that I let my family go out into the places they shouldn't be. All because I let things into my family and into my lives, into our lives that are impacting us negatively, that are putting things into the storeroom of our heart, that are coming out and are no longer the language, that are no longer the what's important to our family. This is always a touchy subject. This is where people say, don't tell me how to live my life. Or in the words of Johnny Cash, don't give me no rules. All I got are rules. I'm not telling you, I'm not here to give you rules. But as we grow in God, there are things we end up realizing are not as important as Him. There are things we end up realizing that are actually damaging our relationship with Him. There are things since I have been married to my wife that I no longer do, because maybe it's not this horrible thing, but I realize that this is getting in the way of my relationship with my wife. And so I'm going to spend more time with my wife. And if that means less time with something else, then that's what it means. But my wife's relationship and I, mine and my wife's relationship is more important than whatever that thing is. And that's the good fruit I want to see in my life. As we grow in God, we realize that things are actually bringing about bad fruit, bad outcomes, bad language in our lives. And so God is telling us to separate ourselves from the unhealthy things in our lives. Parents, God is telling us to separate our families. We are the temple of the living God. Our home is a sacred place that we need to protect. We need to be praying over our children. We need to be having devotions in our homes. Okay, you don't have a kid? You could be praying every day. You can have your own personal devotion with God every day, reading His word, obeying His word, separating from the things that are going to cause you damage and pain. Separating from the things that are going to put bad things in your storeroom that are going to come out as bad fruit. We read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, where it says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will be a father. And the chapter ends, but the story doesn't. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises from God, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's not some preaching challenge to sneak holiness into a baby dedication. But that's what we're called to do, parents. As the priests and leaders of our home, we're supposed to make this a safe, holy place for our children. Which means we have to be dedicated. And maybe you're sitting here today and God's starting to speak to you about some things in your life that are producing bad fruit. Maybe God's speaking to you today about some things that are causing you to, that you're spending more time and energy and money on, that are starting to cause you to forget the language of your parents, the language of this culture of God and His words. If you could stand with me this morning. So yes, even a seemingly harsh and strange verse in the Bible can teach us a lesson. We can learn life lessons from a strange and ultimately troubling children's story of Pinocchio. Right? Just like the Bible, we can learn that the people you spend time with are going to impact what you look like. Spend time with donkey skipping school, you're going to look like a donkey skipping school. Right? You spend time with the fox and the cat who are stealing people's money, not going to have any money. You spend time doing things frivolously and only caring about tomorrow, you're probably going to end up in a fish in the middle of an ocean. Well, maybe that's not the true story, right? The story, though, is that where we spend our time and energy, what we allow into our homes, what we allow into our families, what we allow into our lives, does produce a fruit. It will produce a fruit. How much more can we learn this from God's word than a kid's story? Our kids can speak the language of the father of this world, or they can speak the language of their father and our father, God. We could be his people. They could be his people, his sons and daughters, who he dwells with as we separate ourselves to God. This is on the wall of my home, and it becomes a cliche at times, but Joshua 24 says, "Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth, and get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, then choose for yourselves today." Let me take a pause here. It's easy to read this and say, wow, that was a real good message for those people back then. That's the power of God's word. This message is for you and me right now. If it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, then choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? Will you worship the gods which your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell? But as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. This area around the front, I mentioned at the beginning, if you want to sit in your seat, if you want to come up to the front, I believe God is speaking to all of us this morning. And he's speaking into your heart about some things he wants to show you. What language do you want to see in your children? What traits do you want to see in your home? What traits and fruit do you want to see in your lives? Today you can start again. You can ask God, what are the good things that should be in your life? And what are the things that are not healthy to you? Ask God something he wants to change in your life. I guarantee he'll show it to you. Might not be today, but you start praying that prayer, God will show it to you. Today is your chance, another chance to make a commitment to God. This area is open. As they start to sing, I encourage you to find a spot and just reflect on what God is speaking to you right now.
Jesus, today.
Worshiping with us, being a part of this baby dedication, seeing the families, the friends. Pray that God blesses you. You're dismissed to go and have fun in the rain or whatever it is you're going to do, but God bless you.